Please be seated. Take your Bibles and open them to 1 Samuel chapter 17. I have that wonderful and exciting passage of Scripture in David's life. As we see this man that is a man after God's own heart. And as we look at some of the things that are recorded in Scripture that help us to understand about the characteristics of this great man of God. There's many wonderful lessons here, and so you may be coming in and say, man, I've heard the story of Goliath all my life. I've read this, but there's many wonderful principles to lay hold of and to sink our teeth into as we chew the cud and focus and think about some of these great principles that were taught in the life of David. So the title of the sermon this morning is Too Big or Too Big to Miss. Okay, it can be one or the other, can it not? We get a real glimpse. We've looked in chapter 16. David was introduced to us, and we saw him anointed there to be the next king of Israel. And then we saw God in his providential workings bring about opportunity for David to be working within the king's court. And so his talents as a musician, he's kind of the Renaissance man, and he not only could take care of sheep out in the field, deal with lions and bears and wild dogs and other difficult things in life as a shepherd boy, but God had prepared this tremendous ability for David as a musician. And so with Saul's need and this depressive state of depression that he was in, David's services were needed, and God orchestrated providentially these events to bring him into the king's court. And there he would go back and forth from the sheep field to Saul's court, and he was learning things about the king's court. He had, as this young boy that had been anointed and his future was to be king, he was now learning things that were needful. And God orchestrates these events in our lives. Everything from being the shepherd boy was seen by the all-knowing eye of God and planned by the one who orchestrated the events, not only for the good and benefit of David, but also for the good and benefit of the nation of Israel. What does a man after God's own heart look like? We're going to look at some of those things this morning. Your outline is in your bulletin. If you'd like to jot some notes, maybe some things that you'd want to jot down and go back and look at later on. In this corner, we have, this is, some people call this a duel, but It's really a battle of champions, but it was something that was characteristic in that day and time. As David goes out to fight Goliath, oftentimes there would be a type of situation where the champions would do the battle. They would come, and rather than having a whole lot of bloodshed, they would say, well, we'll pick this champion, our champion will come out and fight your champion, and we'll settle this quarrel or this dispute with a duel or with a battle of champions. And so this is kind of what we're looking at this morning. Let's look at the person of Goliath here. And I want to open the Word of God. Open your Bibles. And there in 17, begin with with verse 1. And we're going to look at the person of Goliath. But first, let's look at a little bit about the setting here in verses 1 through 3. Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Socoh, which belongs to Judah, and they camped between Socoh and Azekah in Ephes-Damon. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up in battle array to encounter the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on one side of the mountain, while Israel stood on the mountain on the other side with the valley between them. Okay, so this is the context or the setting in which this conflict takes place between Israel and the Philistines. And just to be reminded that Saul has been anointed king, and and he has brought out the troops. You'll remember that they've had several battles going back to Samuel's day when he was just a little boy. We have recorded in 1 Samuel four battles. One initially there when the Ark of the Covenant was taken. And then we saw another battle later with Samuel when he brought the nation of Israel to repentance. And there they were, unarmed people. And God routed the Philistines. And then we saw a battle with the Philistines when Saul became king. And so Jonathan, his son, went out and killed a governor there in one of the cities. And then so Saul and the troops gathered together, and most of the Israelites ran, if you'll remember. But Jonathan went out and fought this miraculous battle and opened up the pass in these two valleys. And so they routed the Philistines again. And so this is the next conflict that's recorded in 1 Samuel. And they're gathering together here in this valley. Now, this valley is down from Bethlehem. If you were to go to, we're looking in this picture, we're looking from the east to the west. Okay, if we were standing at the Mediterranean Sea and looking up to the mountains where Jerusalem up here and Bethlehem are, well, David would come down from the mountains of Judah into this area is called the Shephelah. Okay, these mountains right here are these little lowlands or low hills, and they're not very productive. But these valleys right here are really rich in soil from the mountains up in Judea. The limestone and the minerals would run down and the rains through these valleys. And as you can see, the crops are very rich, and people grew a lot of things. So you wanted to control it. The Philistines and the Israelites fought over it often. But here a conflict occurs, and the scripture says that they were at, not at Socol, but they were gathered at Socol, which belongs to Judah. So Socol's on this mountain. They discovered it's in this area right here, this area. And so the Philistines were gathered at it. And it seems that they may have had control of Azekah at this time. Well, that city was located here on this mountain. So we know that the Philistines were in between. They're in this area right in here. Okay? And then Saul's camp is probably across the valley there. And you'll notice this little brook that runs through the valley of Elah. Okay? And it's here that David would have come out and taken a stone. We'll look at later. But this is the picture, and you can see that it's almost like a theater here, that in this valley right here, you have the Philistines here and the Israelites over here, and so, boy, you could hear a lot. And so, especially if you had a big old booming voice like Goliath, as we see in our passage here. Let's go on and look at the next verses and pick up with verse 4 and see the introduction of the champion of the Philistines, Goliath. And what a man he was. Then a champion, verse 4, came out from the armies of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. Okay, so here's this champion. And the word for champion, the idea here is that he is one who stands between or stands in the middle. So it's a beautiful picture because right there in the middle of that valley comes this huge man, and he stands right in the middle between these two armies. And so the word or the idea of a champion, it means one who stands in the space between, one who stands in the middle. And there Goliath was standing in the middle, and he's quite a man. Figures are that he was 9 foot 9 inches. Some people say that, you know, depending on what standard you estimate by or you gauge by, some say that he was 13 foot tall. I think he was probably close to 10 feet tall. So if you imagine that on the basketball court, he doesn't have any trouble stuffing a basketball. In fact, all he has to do is raise his arm and stand flat-footed. And so this guy was huge. And he's there in the valley. He's He's one of those that are of the family of the giants. And you'll remember that Israel had had conflict with them at earlier times. There were those that were in the fortified cities at Kadesh Barnea that frightened them. And in fearfulness, they turned from believing God and going to take the fortified city to wanting to return to Egypt. And in unbelief, they were disciplined. And so we're seeing a situation here where in the promised land stands one between the armies of the Philistines and one between the armies of the Lord that is of great stature, that is fearsome, that is causes great fear for the people of Israel and for the armies of Israel. Look at verse 5. And he had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was clothed with a scale armor which weighed 5,000 shekels of bronze. And so that's said to be 125 pounds. It's like me going out to battle with Lori on my shoulders. Okay? 120. Well, I could get in trouble here. But it's a lot of weight that that Goliath is carrying armor-wise. So, not you, baby. But 125 pounds, that's a lot to go out to battle with. Okay? So, but Goliath, so I'm already in trouble. That's, but Goliath is huge, but he's not only a big guy, but he has incredible strength. Now, I mean, he's carrying onto the battlefield this heavy armor and this bronze helmet on his head and this scale armor. In verse 6, he also had bronze greaves on his legs and a bronze javelin slung between his shoulders. In verse 7, and the shaft of his spear was like the weaver's beam, and the head of his spear weighed 600 shekels of iron. His shield carrier also walked before him. Let's stop there just a second. The shaft of his spear is like a weaver's beam. That's big, okay? And then it says that the head of his spear weighed 600 shekels of iron. They estimate this to be around 16 to 17 pounds. Okay, so just to give you an idea of what that is, how many of you know Randy Barnes? Ever heard of Randy Barnes? He's a Texas Aggie, and he has the world record on throwing the shot put. Okay, a shot put is 16 pounds. Okay, so if you can imagine a world champion guy, he takes a 16-pound shot put, and he puts it here under his chin, and he does the whoa, and he throws it 75 feet, 10 and 0.2, 0.5 inches. It's a long way, but that's using his full body. But we're looking at a man of colossal strength to make the point. Okay, that was the world record is to throw it 75 feet. But this guy's spear, just the spearhead is over 16 pounds, huge. Okay, so here he is standing in the valley, coming into this valley, and he's an awesome sight, and men are afraid of him. And he stood, verse 8, and he stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel and said to them, "Why do you come out and draw up in battle array? Am I not a Philistine and you servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me." Okay? So here's a challenge, a man in the middle standing, and he issues this challenge to the nation of Israel. But notice what he says here. "Why do you come out and draw up in battle array?" So here are these Israelites, the Hebrews, coming down out of the mountains. Remember what they said when Jonathan and the men of war, when they came out, and Jonathan came up in the little valley there. He says, "Have the Hebrews come up out of their holes, because they lived in caves and in houses and fortified cities in the mountains up there." And so they've been hiding in their caves, and here comes Goliath, and it's kind of the same kind of attitude. But notice he says, "Am I not a Philistine and you servants of Saul?" That's significant, isn't it? Now think about that. I would hope that if we went out in battle array, that we would say, it would be said that we're servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here it should have been, "You are servants of Jehovah God." But he's making the point that they have a new king, that Saul has been given authority to be the king over these people. And so it's a challenge. It's a challenge to God's anointed. It's a challenge to the nation of Israel and to the promises, the covenant that God had given to them. Look at verse 9. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will become your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall become our servants and serve us. Again, the Philistine said, I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may be able to fight together. When Saul and all of Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Okay, so here's this colossal fella that comes out into the valley of Elah. And he issues this challenge. Send me someone. Somebody that has courage to step out and fight someone with that kind of strength. And you can see, the man, this is a good illustration. But I'm sure that he had a full-size man just carrying his shield. And it probably covered that man up. And so he had an armor bearer there, and he comes out into the field. And let's think about this again. We see in verse 11, when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now let's go back and think about the setting, the things that we've learned in 1 Samuel here. And you'll remember in 1 Samuel 8 that the nation of Israel requested a king. And they wanted a king, and they came to Samuel the judge. And you remember this transition from judges to kings that took place. And so this factors into the conflict that's taking place here and to what is going on as far as Goliath's challenge. Because the Philistines are aware that now these confederation of tribes have a head man. You're servants of Saul. And so, but we remember in 1 Samuel 8, verses 19 and 20, it says, nevertheless, the people refused to listen to the voice of Samuel, who was the judge. And they said, no, but there shall be a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us to fight our battles. So here's Saul, and it's not looking too good, is it? They got a king, but he's a coward. This Goliath, and we probably wouldn't be too under these circumstances. There's not anybody that we would want to go out and meet or fight a duel with. And so Saul is dismayed and greatly afraid. They've got a king to go out and fight their battles, but it's not going well in these verses. So the problem is that from the perspective of Saul and from the perspective of the soldiers in Israel, this guy is simply too big. And there's so many lessons from these verses, so many lessons from this illustration of God's grace and God's power and his salvation. But often in life, you and I come to times and places where our circumstances, the obstacles that are in the way, are simply too big. They're simply too big for us to handle. And we find there in those times, our inadequacy is very much present and in our face, as it was with Saul and the nation of Israel. There's a couple of things that I want to make points of, and you can jot some of these principles down on point A there under Goliath. The problem here is he's too big, and fear is contagious, is it not? Point here, here's something to consider. You know what? Jonathan's here. Think about it. Jonathan was the one in the last battle that we read about, that he crossed that valley and there at Michmash, and he went up to the Philistine troops up there that were on the cliff above, and his armor bearer was with him and game for going and picking a fight with the Philistines. Jonathan was down there, and he said, he challenged them, and he said, there's no restraint with God to save by many or by few. That's faith. Jonathan had it. But Jonathan doesn't have it here. Neither do any of the other men, great soldiers in Israel. I want to make a point that fear is contagious. Okay? And there's some tremendous application from this. You know, we have to make decisions in life that will involve whether we look from a perspective, whether we see life fearfully, or whether we trust God. That's the bottom line. And it's contagious. It affects us. It will affect other people in our church body. Tertullian had this to say. He was a third century church father, one of the men that stood out, and he was speaking about martyrdom and the fear that often comes. And he said, it's important that we keep our fears to ourselves and share our courage with others. Okay? So we all have fears. We all have to deal with that kind of thing and work through it. But faith means sharing our courage. It means planting our feet and looking from a perspective in which we're not seeing what we see as too big for ourselves is never too big for God. Okay? Fearfulness is contagious, and we see it in the troops. We see these soldiers that were brave and courageous men, but they see this huge obstacle standing in the valley between the armies, and his challenge is too much. He's too big. And their fear, Saul's fear, filters down to theirs. Now let's think about Saul for just a moment, because we remember that Saul is having, from chapter 16, these bouts of depression. And David has been coming and playing for him, and he's being troubled by this evil spirit. And so Saul is not in a place to where mentally he can get himself together and have the kind of courage that he needs to. But it's a lot just for Saul and the men to be there in the valley, isn't it? You know, I mean, he had to rally the troops. And if you'll remember that first conflict there with that Saul had with the Philistines, he only had a few hundred men is what he ended up with before Jonathan struck. Well, now it's a little better, and things are a little more solid, but they're still fearful. They're still looking at, and they still have all of these questions and all of these doubts. Okay, and we have to think of it. You must think of it in terms of what God promised, the covenants that he made with Israel in the promised land. It's their land. God had given it to them. Those were God's promises. Back to the Abrahamic covenant. I will bless those who bless you, but those who curse you, I will curse. Was that true? Does God mean what he says? He said, I will give you this land. Your enemies will come by, they'll come as one, but they'll spread out. They'll scatter, go in seven different directions when you challenge them and step forward in faith and believe and trust in him. Deuteronomy 28:7, the Lord will cause your enemies who rise up against you to be defeated before you. They shall come out against you one way and shall flee before you seven ways. God's word, his promises were there. And that yet there was not faith in Israel. There was not a perspective to see something different. And fear is based on one's perspective, is it not? Okay? It's based on one's perspective. George Patton, General George Patton, they one time had an interview with him. They asked him, you know, said, how do you get your courage? And Patton says, you know, I've never been in a battle that my hands didn't sweat. He said, I'm a coward. I'm basically a coward. But later on, Patton went on to say, you know, I learned early in life that you're never to allow, never to take counsel of your fears. Never take counsel of fear. Do not allow it to tell you what to do. Sweaty palms, palpitating heart, whatever you feel, it's not to govern what you do. It's not to govern your actions. And men of courage learn to step forward and to trust God. A man after God's own heart is a man whose heart is not ruled by fear. And that's a good principle. That's something that we can learn. What does a man after God's own heart look like? It's a man that is not ruled by fear. He's not constantly sitting around wringing his hands and worried about what tomorrow's going to bring or what hardships they may face or what kind of obstacles are going to be in the way. He's constantly looking at something beyond that. And so let's look at our other verses here, verse 12, 12 through 40. We're going to look at David. Here we see a man after God's own heart, and he's illustrated. So here's some points for you to write down, things for you to look at and think about, because it'll change your life. David has changed my life. To read and to know the story of David and Goliath, Jonathan has changed my life. It's infectious to see one who would stand and say, the battle belongs to the Lord, as David declares later in this chapter. Or Jonathan, there's no restraint with God to save by many or by few. And to understand, to lay hold of that truth is necessary for us as God's people. So we find some wonderful illustrations here. Let's look in verses 12 through 16 as David continues to tend his sheep here. And he moves back and forth. We're drawing the picture. And it's wonderful the way a narrative works. First, we've got Goliath introduced. Had the setting laid out where what was taking place. We don't know the events that preceded it. But all of a sudden it says, now the Philistines gathered their armies and they were there. So the picture picks up in this conflict with the Philistines. And so we have Goliath introduced. Now we're going to have David reintroduced, because we got some information about David last week in chapter 16, where he was anointed as king and then came into the king's court there to play his musical instrument for Saul. Now we're going to learn a few more things about him. Here, look at verse 12. Now David was the son of the Ephrathite of Bethlehem in Judah, whose name was Jesse. And he had eight sons, and Jesse was old in his days of Saul and advanced in years among men. So basically what it's saying is that David was born late in Jesse's life. And Jesse had eight sons there, and they were introduced last chapter, so I'm not going to spend much time with that. But Jesse was of the tribe of Judah and lived in that promised land that was given to the tribe of Judah, which included right in the area around Bethlehem. And in verse 13, and the three older sons of Jesse had gone after Saul to the battle, and the names of the three sons who went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and the second to him was Abinadab, and the third Shammah. Okay, so these guys were introduced last time as well, as Samuel came to anoint David, and Jesse prayed at all of his sons. First came Eliab, he was the firstborn of Jesse, and Samuel looked at him and said, man, this has got to be the guy. He's tall, he's handsome, he's strong, he just looks like a king. And God stopped Samuel and said, no, man looks at the outside, but looks at the eyes or the face or the man's appearance, but God looks at the heart, and this is not the one. Don't look upon him. And so then the other brothers were introduced, and each one of these were rejected as being king. And so we find here reasons why in these verses. They were fearful like the other men, and David stands out as we watch our narrative unfold. Look at verse 14. And David, okay, let me stop just here just a moment. Okay, take that third and last name, Shammah. Okay, now turn your Bibles over to 2 Samuel 21, 21. Okay, I'm going to make this point later, but it's good to go ahead and grab this. 2 Samuel 21, 21.